Good morning, ladies. I just want to take a second because we need to say hello to our Santa Fe campus. Yay, Santa Fe! We love you, ladies. And we have notebooks for your homework. If you turn to page 67, you can follow along. So turn in your notebooks to that. And then you might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. And join me while I pray for a second. God, your love is magnificent. Really, it's astounding. It's never-ending. It is deeper than my pain and wider than my problems, higher, Lord, than any situation. And Lord, I just pray that you would envelop these ladies, this place, with your love. And then, Lord, we would just be these love cups that overflow, Lord. That as we leave this place, we would share your love with the world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name. Well, today I'm calling my teaching Show and Tell. And you might look to the screens. I have a little show and tell example for you.
And what have you brought for Show and Tell today, Dory?
Kids, show and tell is really the fun day, but sometimes people have lame show and tells, right? And everybody's like bored. And, you know, each week our teacher would tell us to bring something from home or our lives. And I think I brought in a nest and a cocoon, and I might have brought in a kazoo once. Maybe that got some attention. The projects could include pets and toys or really unusual things. Nathan had a green vine snake named Slimy. So he took Slimy to school one day. Teachers.net listed some of the most unusual things students ever brought to class. One little girl brought her mother's gallstones post-surgery. Must have been a really special moment. One boy had a glass eye and he popped it out during class. I'm sure that was a thrill to the audience. And, well, this is a little sketchy, but one little boy said he had the perfect skates for indoor skating on your wood floors and proceeded to pull out some panty liners and take the stick off and put it on the bottom of his shoes and then skate across the floor. So, I mean, what's a teacher to do? There's nothing at that point. Sadly, in Sweet Spring, Missouri, fresh-faced kindergartners were asked by their teacher to bring things to school that were important to their family for show-and-tell, photographs or something. And one kindergartner floored her teacher and local law enforcement when out of his backpack he pulled out his mother's crack pipe and an ounce of crack. Bring something special from home. You know, we don't all get the same environment. Michelle Cheatham, the mother, was charged with possession of controlled substances and first-degree child endangerment. The neighbors were flabbergasted, but this is crazy. Listen to what they said. That kind of make you wonder why parents would leave out something like that for a child to get a hold of. I'm like, what is it even doing in there, let alone left out? So show and tell can go really wrong. You might say, though, in the Bible, the greatest show and tell project of all is Jesus Christ. Right? In the Old Testament, God had been telling about his love and his nature through Moses, through the commandments, and through the prophets. But at that time, they saw this God as through a glass darkly. And they longed for the day that they could see him face to face. In the New Testament, with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, humanity saw God. It's incredible. In John's Gospel, you remember, it says the first few words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It was show and tell. You could see him. First John began with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is astounding that God came to show and tell, not just tell. This week, 4, verse 7 through 16, John turns his text, in my belief, to a show and tell project, where we are reminded how God showed and told of his love, but he did it so that we would say it and display it to others. You might say, we are the next show and tell project. So we're going to look at four aspects of this. Number one, love told. Number two, love shown. Number three, look at your notes, love shown, S-H-O-N-E. And four, love's abode. Okay, let's start. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here we are told God is love. This section of this epistle is the height, the apex, the crescendo of all that John has been saying. Now, it's the third time he's gone through the topic of love. And trust me, as writers and teachers, to repass through something that we think we've already covered is really an interesting thing. John doesn't do this because he thinks you need to hear it repeated. John did this because he was climbing the mountain of love and he was going to plant his flag on the peak of love. He wants to keep escalating. In these short 10 verses, beloved is mentioned twice. Love one another is mentioned three times. The word love is repeated nearly a dozen times. And the most sublime statement of all, God is love, is repeated twice and restated once. Love is of God. This is a lovey-dovey passage. Now, John's epistle has been giving us insight into the very nature of God with three expressions. The first was that God is spirit, and that tells us who he is. In essence, he is not flesh and blood. He is spirit and eternal. The second expression is God is light, and that tells us what he is. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. He is completely pure, just, and righteous. And now with this statement, God is love tells us why he does what he does. It all springs from love. It's super duper important that you get this straight because the world is trying to spin it another way. God is love, and it is not the other way around. Anything that someone calls love is not God. And have you ever heard people do that? Well, if you love da-da-da-da, and then they put some outrageous statement that you're like, what? That's not love. But they tell you, well, it's love, and if you are love, and it's God. The statement doesn't work that way. People do a lot of goofy, immoral things in the name of love, okay? Don't sanction your manipulative, immoral behavior under the banner of love. Want to get this straight. I saw this crazy documentary called Object Obsession. You've heard of men who can fall in love with real dolls or creepy people who stalk actors or actresses they've never met. Well, in this film documentary, Married to the Eiffel Tower, we meet Nasho, who believes that her love for the stunning architectural monument is reciprocal. It loves her back. And she married the Eiffel Tower. Like she goes and like, here, hugs the Eiffel Tower. I mean, it's just crazy. The film reveals that people with OS believe that they can telepathically communicate with inanimate objects. Amy fell in love with the church organ. Aisha Rita married the Berlin Wall. Okay, is that love? So if someone says, I love the Eiffel Tower, it's not God's love. That's not what we're talking about, biblical love. Warren Wiersbe says verse 10 could be translated, "In this way is seen the true love." In other words, there can be false love. And you need to be aware of that. God's love must be expressed in His Spirit, in the light, and in love. And if it's not light, it's not love. So, also, the Trinity is expressed in these short 10 verses. Verse 7 and 8 referred to God the Father. Verses 9 through 11 speak of God the Son. And verse 13 highlights the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see God in complete unity in His Trinity, and God is love in all aspects of that Trinity. The other thing I love about this is that He loved us first, this passage tells us. That He first loved us. My mom and I have this one upmanship game, and I'm sure you guys do this too. And we have these confessions of our love, and it's like that little book with big nut brown hair who loves his little bunny son so much that he loves him to the moon and back. Well, this is how it works. Mom says, "I love you," and then I say, "I love you more," and then she says, "I love you first." And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, she's got a point. You know, I was in her womb, and she loved me before I knew what was going on. God loved us first. And God loves, we wonder why. The first we see Him love is the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were born in number than any other people. For you are the least of the peoples, but because the Lord loves you." In other words, He loves who He loves. He just loves, and He loves first. It reminds me of a story that happened in December in Detroit. A mailman, Darian Crutcher, was walking past a house on fire. He was quick thinking. He grabbed a water hose from the backyard, went up to the second floor, put it out. When the firemen came, he just carried on with his route. You know, why did he do it? He just did it. You know, and God just loves us. We've been told that. But then we were shown it, it says in verses 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might love through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." There's a couple of $5 words in there, right? And the first one is manifest. Manifest literally means to make visible or shown. Jesus was manifest. He made God visible. The invisible God became visible with Jesus Christ. It also means coming out into the open or to make public. You guys ever play hide and seek? And, you know, the person who's it has to count, and everybody goes and hides, and as soon as he finds someone, then they're it. And then at the end of the game, you go, you know, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free," which is, that really is what you say. Or else you say, come out wherever you are. And it's as though God came out wherever He was and showed Himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. Jerry Vine said something so beautiful, I have to repeat him. "Love has an intangible quality. It is something you cannot touch or smell. You cannot take love, store it in a jar, and put it away for safe keeping. In order for human beings to understand God's love, God had to prove it, to manifest that love. And so He came to show us His love." I have some parables that I've known since Nate was little that are biblical parables, and one of them goes something like this. And I live on the Bosque, so I've got to tell you, I love geese and duck and cranes, and I jog by them almost every day. But there was one flock of birds that forgot to fly south and come to New Mexico for the winter, and it was late December, and the temperature just suddenly plummeted. But God loved these birds, and He was trying to figure out a way to save them, to encourage them. So He transformed His Son into a bird. And this little bird went to speak to the other birds because He knew their language. And He tried to tell them if they went in the barn, it was light and warm, and they would survive. But the leaders of the flock didn't know who this little upstart was, and they don't go inside barns. And he was saying it was dangerous, when it was a trap. So the other birds didn't want to listen to him, and they killed the little bird. Now, only some of them took the stranger's advice and found refuge in the warm barn, but the rest of the flock froze in the frigid December frost. It's that picture of Jesus Christ incarnate coming to speak and to say, come, find me refuge and shelter, and you'll be okay. And there were some people, some wicked men, who killed him, while others followed. The phrase only begotten son in this text means to be unique or the only one of its kind. You see, Jesus, there's none like him. He is the God-man. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which we could be saved. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus is not like Buddha. He is not like Muhammad. He is not like anything the world has or will ever see. Jesus is Jesus, and he's singular. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, it's really interesting. It also says that Jesus, this God-man, was sent by the Father. FYI, babies are not sent into the world, although we like to say heaven sent. They are born into the world. Sent in this verse is translated other places, apostle. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Did you know apostle means sent one? The apostles were sent in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As Jesus was sent to be apostle to earth, the apostles were sent to go into all the earth. It's a beautiful phrase. So in Jesus' humanity, he was born. In his divinity, he was sent into the world. I want you to break down the idea of this in maybe three phases that build the emphasis. First of all, it's just astounding that Jesus was sent. But it's more astounding that Jesus was sent for sinners. And it's even more profound that Jesus was sent for sinners to die. The import that he was manifest, the only begotten son, that he would be, another $5 word, propitiation for our sin. Now, we've covered this word before, but it's worth covering again. Propitiation is translated atonement. He made our atonement. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines atonement, propitiation, as this. It's the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, through which he paid the penalty demanded of God for man's sin, thus setting mankind free from sin and death. I'll repeat it. Atoning death of Jesus on the cross, through which he paid the penalty demanded by God because of man's sin, thus setting mankind free from sin and death. Well, no wonder that's a $5 word. That's a $100 million lottery ticket word. That is propitiation, man. That is better than the Powerball. This is a really, really powerful word. And of course, I'm studying, and I go in and out of Skip's office, and he's studying, and I go in, honey, I'm studying propitiation. And I just told him all that I just told you, and I was so proud of all my investigation. He goes, well, you know what propitiation literally means? And I said, no. He goes, it literally means mercy seat. And I, oh, get out. He goes, it means mercy seat. That's the exact translation. So the rest of this is from Skip because it was so profound. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? It was the box, and it had the lid with the angels on it. Okay, so the mercy seat was the lid with the angels on it. Okay, so the scripture is saying Jesus was the lid with the angels on it. He said he is the mercy seat. But let me explain about the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, it held three things. And I knew what they were when Skip said what was in there, so I just want you to know it was not that bad. But the first thing that's in the Ark of the Covenant are the broken tablets. Remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and God wrote on these tablets, and he came down, and the children of Israel were sinning with the golden calf, and he was so ticked off, my translation, that he broke the tablets. And God said, save those and put them in the Ark. So in there are some broken tablets. The second thing is Aaron's rod that budded. Now that rod had done some amazing things. It had turned water into blood with the plagues. It had parted the Dead Sea. And then do you remember Korah and his rebellion? They came and they said, how come Aaron gets to be the priest? And how come, the Levites? And we think we should be it. And the Lord said, why don't you come tomorrow? And you bring a rod and Aaron will bring a rod and we'll figure this thing out. And Aaron's rod buds, remember? And then all of a sudden the earth consumes and swallows up the rebellion and shuts up on hundreds of people in one day. So this rod is inside the ark underneath the mercy seat. The last thing is a pot of manna. God rained down miraculous manna on the children of Israel for 40 years to feed them. And yet the people murmured about the menu of manna. And they were like, clearly manna could be boiled, broiled, baked. I mean, it was just, Play-Doh or something. It was just like you could do anything to it. And so they were like, we are sick of manna burgers and manna casserole and manna stew and the manna bread. We're tired of it. And so the Lord sent a flock of quail. And the quail came, and it said just while they were just shoving in the flesh, the quail, it turned sour in their mouths and their stomach. Yeah. Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. And so after that, they took a golden pot and put some manna in it and said, why don't you put that in the mercy seat, under the mercy seat? And now we're looking at Jesus is the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies where the ark and the mercy seat sat once a year and sprinkle the lid with blood, with the blood of a lamb, to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is our high priest who shed his blood over the mercy seat where we can meet and commune with God. But what really floored me is that this lid covered the brokenness of the children of Israel. Every single one was a broken promise. Here's the tablet. Aaron's rod buds, rebellion, pot of manna, eating the flesh. And he put this mercy seat over it and sprinkled blood on it. And this is where the Shekinah glory would come down, and it was the place that God would meet with man. We don't have the ark anymore. We don't have the mercy seat anymore. But Jesus Christ is our place of communion. The place where our brokenness is covered. Our rebellion is forgiven. Wow. He is our mercy seat. Read Hebrews 9 when you have a chance. I'm just going to read a couple verses and it blew my mind. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, listen to this, cleanse your conscience from dead works. What was inside that box? Dead works. Broken things. Stuff that was of the flesh. And it was covered and it cleanses the conscience. Anyone here lay awake at night because your conscience is full of all kinds of junk? Come on. Fess it up. Not all the time, but it happens, eh? God is our mercy seat. We can meet Him, commune with Him, and have our consciences cleansed. Such a beautiful thing. His love was told, His love is shown on the cross through His blood. In 1988, right before Margarita Lansky died, she was a very well-known secular humanist who is a novelist and a publicist. She said in a debate with Christians, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." That's really intense. Carl Menninger, who is a very, very famous psychiatrist, said that most of the beds in his mental ward could be released if they knew forgiveness. God has told you and He has shown you, and now we should love shown in us. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. For no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." You're feeling the weight of these words as God told it, He showed it, and now, baton toss, now you're supposed to show it. It can be perfected in you. I don't know how, because it seems pretty darn good the way it has been. Love one another is a command to be obeyed. But it is not a command that we obey out of mere duty. We do it as a flowing response of love to God who loves us. We must do it, but we must do it with an attitude. And that attitude is love. With the new birth, we were rewired and reprogrammed to be love. To share love. He made this. True North, have you ever heard that? True North. And we have compasses, and compasses always point to true north. Sailors trust this device to determine their course. And the reason it's so reliable? Because the needle on the compass is designed to be attracted to the Earth's magnetic pole in the North Pole. And so it points north. Similarly, Christians are designed to point to the North Star, the Morning Star, the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. We should always be pointing to love and to God. That's what this text is saying. The other thing that is just astounding in this text, no one has seen God at any time. What? Well, I thought Moses saw Him, and I thought, you know, Lot, or, you know, didn't somebody? No. Through apparitions of Jesus in the Old Testament, known as theophanies, people saw an unmediated presence of God. For instance, Joshua met the commander of the army of the Lord and fell down. And the children of Israel saw the Shekinah glory fall on the tabernacle, the mercy seat. Abraham met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High. And we know that these are shadows of Jesus Christ. Shadows of God. Moses got the closest to seeing God that anyone could see God. And he kept saying, "God, I want to see more. I want your glory. I want to see you face to face." Even though he'd had all the encounters, he kept begging for more, begging for more. And God told him, "No, you can't see my face." But at one point, He told him, "I will show you part of my glory." Exodus 33:19. "So it shall be," God is speaking, "while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." No one can see God's face and live. After an encounter with God, Scripture reveals that the face of Moses shone, right? An encounter with God made him brilliant. And he came down the mountain and he didn't even know he was shining. You know, sometimes when you do good stuff, you don't even know you're shiny. You don't even know people are going, "Man, that girl glows." Get glowing, girl, is the idea. And so it says in Exodus 24:39, "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that Moses did not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him." Like, what happened to Moses? Okay, I'm going to make a stretch here, but you might say that an encounter with God makes us radioactive. Radioactive. I had to do it. Radioactive. Does anyone know that song? Come on, I'm not here for you by myself. I think that's such a great radioactive. And I was thinking, yeah, I want to be radioactive. I want to shine. I want my face to shine and have an encounter with God that is kind of like that. You heard about the thieves, the most unlucky thieves in Mexico that stole a radioactive waste that could be made into a dirty bomb last December outside of Mexico City. Did you hear about them? They jumped into a car. It sparked a frenzy. It was a 2007 VW truck equipped with a mobile crane on the back. So they think maybe they were trying to steal the crane. But it also had the casing, a protective casing, with the hospital's waste of some chemicals that you could make a dirty bomb. They had used it in the hospital and they were removing it for better technology, and the radioactive material potentially could kill so many people if it set off in a wrong place. And so authorities were warning the robbers, you know, don't open the casing. You know, if you don't know what you have, you might want to be careful. You could be contaminated. And 2 days later, they found the capsule in a field about a half a mile from the truck, and these silly thieves had broken the casing. And Mardino Jimenez, a physicist and high-ranking official, said, "The people who handled it will have severe problems with radiation." And then another guy, Juan Eschvals, said, "They will, without a doubt, die. It is almost absolutely certain that whoever removed this material by hand is either dead or about to die." Well, I don't want you guys to die or anything, but I do want you to be radioactive in the sense that you would shine and that you would be contagious and that you would spread this wherever you go. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You are now the shiny thing. You are the place through which he wants to shimmer in the world. He wants you to have a trail of glitter behind you. Yes. Isn't that beautiful? Question. Are you shining? Do people encounter God when they encounter you? How are we doing of reaching our community with Jesus? Glenn Kirby put these statistics on his website that the builders, those who were born around 1910 to 46, 65% of people in that generation went to church. The boomers, which is me, from 1946 to 64, 35% of Americans went to church. You busters, from 65 to 76, 15% of people went to church. The Bridgers from 77 to 94, only 4% go to church. Each generation, it is less and less and less that are going to church. Are you shiny? Are you fulfilling what God has called you to do? You are to love one another. And the only way they'll see it is by our love. The only way they'll know is by our love. If God had to send Jesus to love the world, and now Jesus is gone, you're it. Tag. You're it. You need to be showing the love. Glenn Kirby went on at West Valley Christian Church and shared two examples of how good deeds can show love in a community. Almost made me cry. One church held a senior prom. I think we're having one soon. It was an evening of dancing, food, and fun for the church that sponsored it, and seniors from a convalescent home in their community. Young men danced with elderly women, and young women danced with older gentlemen. Walkers and canes were put away for the evening. That night was a night to dance, to feel the joy of youth, and to hear music from days gone by. I mean, couldn't we include love in almost anything we do? Here's the other one. Another church held a Super Bowl party. The men pressed close to the TV sets. The tables were full of hot chicken wings, five-layer bean dip, meatballs, nachos, guacamole, pizza. I mean, what would a Super Bowl party be without the junk? And the room was filled with homeless men who were invited to attend. For an afternoon community was created for people who had no community. Love one another as I have loved you. It's the only way the world will see. And then this text ends with love's abode. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Again, we're passing through abide. I just talked about that the last time when we were being love bugs and we were making sack lunches. How many of you made some of those sack lunches? Bravo! Let your light so shine before men that they would glorify your Father in heaven. Get busy. Do whatever you can do, and you could at least make a sack lunch. How many of you made your tussy-mussy and you're going to give it to somebody at a hospital, at school, or whatever? I'm giving mine to my neighbors at Easter time. God bless you. How will they know unless you show? You need to show. Abide. Abide means to dwell or stay in a given place. This is what we've learned. It's mentioned 5 times in this little section of this part of the text we're studying today. I wanted to ponder this. Since abide means dwell, and it says that God can dwell in us and we can dwell in him. Dwell means to stay in a given place. It means you kind of hang out there for a while, like a home, right? You stay there for a while. I started pondering the times that God chose to dwell in a given place at a given time on earth with man. So go with this history for me, okay? He walked with man in the Garden of Eden, right? They have unhindered fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8, until man, sin, broke the fellowship and God left. He didn't dwell there anymore. And then we see that some men individually walked with God, like Enoch, who walked to God and was no more. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. They were singular. It wasn't like God here, but somehow those people walked with God until the tabernacle came that we're studying, the Ark of the Covenant. And he said in Exodus 25:8, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Abide, tabernacle. God dwelt in the camp of the children of Israel's, but he did not dwell in their hearts. Can you imagine how heart-wrenching it was when the Shekinah glory would lift and leave the camp? It had to be terrifying if you were intimate to God, and sadly the nation sinned. 3 things were in that mercy seat that said you sinned, and eventually the glory departed, the tabernacle of meeting. And then with Samuel and David, the nation was restored and Solomon built a temple. And on the dedication day of the temple, it says that God came down as Shekinah glory came back. And he was in the Holy of Holies back at the mercy seat with the nation of Israel. Beautiful. And once again, he was dwelling among his people. He was the God of his people. But Ezekiel, sad to say, saw the glory depart from the temple. Ichabod is the term for that. Ichabod. The glory has departed is what that means. And so, no dwelling. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, that gap, that period of time, no dwelling. Until Jesus Christ. And then in Jesus Christ, after this long period, it says the Word of God became flesh and dwelt. tabernacle abided among us, and we beheld his glory. Once again, the glory was back with the people. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. He was here. But guess what? The glory didn't stay long on earth because wicked men nailed it to the cross. And it says they crucified the Lord of glory. And that great veil in the temple was rent and Jesus left. So sad. You see this glory shining and then leaving and coming and going. But what did Jesus say to his disciples when he was here? He said, "You are the light of the world." In other words, I am now shining in your hearts. We are the first peoples that the glory dwells in us. Not on something, but in something. This is incredibly remarkable. And this text says if we confess and we believe and we abide, that we can share this love with the world. That he has left us as a beacon of hope. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" You're it. You're the meeting place. You are the place of communion. You make an invisible God visible. You can show and tell the world about God's love. You are spirit. You are light. You are love, just like Jesus. And this week, I challenge you to complete a show and tell project. It's pretty much fulfilling the Great Commission. Didn't he say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel"? And the best preaching of the gospel is letting our good deeds shine, that others would see God and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about what a ridiculous thing for you to leave your glory in us, what a risky venture that is. So often we feel so very unglorifying, Lord, and yet you have entrusted us with such a great treasure, earthen vessels in which you shine. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God would overpower these women, fill them from head to toe, so that the light would emanate from them, that they would be that radioactive shining light that anyone who comes in contact with them, it's just contagious. That, Father, you would provide opportunities that they can do good things, simple things this week to shine the light. And that you'll also make them bold with their words. They would also tell the world in their showing that they would be telling as well. And that, Lord, your kingdom would endure forever. Your kingdom would come. We cannot wait for the beautiful city, Jerusalem, the holy, coming down from heaven like a diamond with streets of gold. And the only light in it will be Jesus Christ. They need no sun, no moon, for Jesus will be dwelling and we will be dwelling with you. Oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. While we're in this moment, if there are any of you that do not have Jesus dwelling on the inside, he is not shining his light in you, and you are not the light yet because you haven't let him fill your darkness. If there's anyone here that would like to receive Jesus, the light, if you raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. You just need to give me a minute. If there's anybody, you could have been coming for days or weeks, and at this time you get it. You know that you need this light shining in you. You need an encounter on the mercy seat. You want your broken things to be covered with the blood of the Lamb. Anyone? God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you up here. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? God bless you back there. I see you. Thank you for holding your hand up. Well, Lord, I just want to cry. It's the whole reason you came. It's the whole reason we live brilliantly. Lord, thank you for being such a lover, that you would love these ladies to your kingdom. Now I just want to pray if some of you need that spirit in this text. It says that the Spirit will help us, that Spirit will confess and believe and manifest. And maybe some of you aren't manifesting so well because you don't have the light of the Spirit in you. That sometimes you want so much to be a testimony, but you cannot be a testimony without the help of the Spirit filling you, overflowing you. And if that's you, if you'd raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. If you need the Spirit's filling, God bless so many of you. Sometimes you just so much want to do this, and maybe you have not the equipment because the Spirit gives us the power. He's the dunamis, this like dynamite. So Lord, we pray that you would baptize these women afresh in your Spirit, Lord. That you would fill them to overflowing, that your light would shine in them so brightly, Lord. And it says that when the Spirit came in the upper room, they were witnesses, Lord. And we can't be witnesses without your Spirit, Lord. And so we pray that you would be that amazing first proof of the Spirit by witnessing, Lord. You would help these women to be witnesses unto you. And then last of all, if any of you are walking in an area of darkness and you would like to put that under the mercy seat, whatever's broken, the tablets, the rod, the manna, the murmuring, the jealousy, the competition, whatever it is, if you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Let's just put it under the mercy seat. Let Jesus sprinkle his blood and clean your conscience. Father, you say if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And I love that what you forgive, you forget. As far as the east is from the west, you bury it in the depths of the sea, and it's sealed and covered by the mercy seat. Even the angels on the lid can't see it. They can't see past it, Lord, because you've sprinkled it with the blood. And I pray that your blood would cleanse these ladies, Lord. And this true repentance would spring, Lord, where they would not just stop doing what's wrong, but start doing what's right, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have raised your hand to be saved, I would like you to come forward and meet with some of our counselors. Or would you please confess in your small group that you raised your hand today? And I'm sure you have plenty to talk about in the other realms, whether or not you asked for the filling of the Spirit or you asked for forgiveness, that your moderators are capable of explaining those things any further than you need them. Mwah! God bless you. May I ask one thing of you? I'm sorry if I still have 2 minutes. Okay, don't I? Looking for Misty. I think I do. Anyway, 2 weeks from today, I will not be here. I will be in Thailand and Cambodia and as close to Burma as I can get. And trust me, I never figured at this point in my life that's what I would be doing. But I'm having the opportunity to reload love. And to love some babies that are being shot at or in the crosshairs, in the crossfire. And people are trying to get them out of harm's way. And we want to help them in their schools and hospitals and orphanages. So if you would be praying for the team, Jen and myself, a friend Becky Way and Jarrett Petro, we'll be gone for 2 weeks. And so we could just use your prayers for health, strength, to be shiny, everything that you would think. And I do challenge you to go by the Reload Love table. And I don't do this often. You guys know me pretty well. I don't really ask for money. But we're going to give them money. And another way that you can shine is by giving. And if you would continue to give at that Reload Love table, it just means we get to bring more love to these orphans. So if God lays that on your heart and that's an expression of your shining today, if you would stop by that table, the more you give, the more we can give. And so that's our hope. Now God bless you, and I'll see you when I see you, but please be praying.